teaching counseling. So we, well, sometimes see as many as 20 clients a week in our counseling ministry. And the students would sit with us and they would first watch us counsel, then help us counsel. So that's a little bit about my background. And as the evening goes on, I'll be learning more about you. I'm in transition now. I've been with the little church here since 07. And I lost my wife 2 years ago. And in January of 17, I prayed and I said, Lord, I would like a friend, but I don't want to go on the internet to get one. And so you need to help me. And so I was over in Liberia and a pastor friend introduced me to a Baptist pastor's widow there. And so for the next year, we corresponded and I spent several weeks over there with her. And in March of this year, we got married. And so we were together a month and then we're apart for 4 months. And hopefully that would be less and less. Hopefully by the time hopefully I'll come home in October at the end and come back in the end of November, be back over for about 6 months. So that's kind of a little bit about me. So I'm in transition. Our church, I'll still be involved here, but my main emphasis will be the ministry over there. We have a computer school there and a guest house. And so hoping that some of you will come over as guests and see what God is doing over there. We work with about 50 different Baptist churches about 40 in Monrovia, then quite a few beyond. So that's kind of my story, but let's begin with prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that you're with us tonight. We thank you that you're the great counselor. And you call yourself counselor. And you have given us the ability to pass on that counsel to others. And now by your Holy Spirit, we pray tonight that you will meet us and guide us. We pray that through your Spirit, you will just teach us about how to help others. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to start with the biblical counseling class syllabus. And if you open it up, you'll see the goals of the course. Am I doing loud enough and everything okay, brother?
Yes.
Okay. We want you to know some things, feel some things, be able to do some things. And let's start with the cognitive or what should I know. Throughout this course, you'll be answering 7 questions and you're looking at your final exam. And the first question is, what is biblical counseling and what are its distinctive features? The second question is, what are the similarities and differences between biblical counseling and other forms of counseling? Third question is, what does the Bible teach about how people change and grow? Fourth question is, what are the key elements of effective urban biblical counseling? And 5, what does the Bible say about some common urban problems? And 6, how does biblical counseling relate to the urban local church? And 7, how do I develop as an urban biblical counselor who works with different ethnic groups? And what training schools and organizations of biblical counselors are available? Now, that last one came out of our counseling ministry over at Crossroads, because Crossroads was originally started to train African Americans for ministry. And so we always had a large percentage of African Americans there. So we dealt with a number of different ethnic backgrounds, but the two prominent ones were Anglo and African American. And then finally, how do I develop as an urban biblical counselor who works with different ethnic groups? And what training schools and organizations of biblical counselors are available? So we'll talk a little bit about that the last week of class. These are what we hope you will be convinced of and persuaded of and feel strongly when you leave. The student will believe the Son, as revealed in God's word, provides all we need for eternal life and godliness. There's no problem that people encounter that in some way God doesn't speak to. And we hope that you'll walk away with that firm conviction. Second, the student will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through trusting God more and obeying God more. And third, the The student will gain confidence that God can use them to help counsel urban people and all others. Behavior objectives. We have two. One is that you will improve your listening skills. And listening is critical. And that the student will learn to think about problems biblically. In my neighborhood, we have a lot of neighbors who, I'm going to use a term that's not a term, but you'll understand, I think, who have been psychologicalized. One lady came bragging to me and saying, I have 7 mental illnesses. As if that was a badge of courage or a good thing. And so a lot of people in my neighborhood think about things in terms of psychology's definitions and terms. But our goal is that you will think about people's problems in light of God and His Word. Any questions about our objectives? No question is too dumb. And if you have the question, probably somebody else does. So feel free to ask it. Okay. Textbook is the Bible, and the handouts will be given you. And recommended reading, some of you have it, How to Help People Change. And that is an exposition of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable that the man of God, and is profitable for doctrine,
amen,
for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And that's why that's our text. And part of the every good work that we have is advising people and providing them counsel. Another interesting book that's really good is Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp. Now, class requirements. Next page. There's going to be a comprehensive final. And it will be 200 points. And I've already given you the final, those 7 questions. What is biblical counseling? How is it similar and dissimilar from other forms of counseling? How do people change and grow? What's the Bible teach about methods and procedures for helping people? What are some answers to common problems? What's the role of the local church in counseling? And how do I grow as a counselor? Summary questions. This may be a healthcare worker. Just give me a moment here, please. Pastor Willett speaking. I'm going to let you take my phone, sister. Yeah. You. 9:30 is when I should be home. Yeah. Oh, thank you. After each session, your assignment is to kind of read through your notes and digest it and put it in your own words. Now let's stop and everyone stand up and let me see if I can help you learn something tonight. Everyone stand in a row up here. Now we have 5 people and we're gonna let Sister Maria work from her seat. And I'm going to let you turn and face that way. Okay. And I'm going to start with Melissa. And these are the 7 laws of learning. And the first law is the teacher must know the material. So Melissa, point to your head and say, the teacher must know.
The teacher must know.
Okay. 2, your name again is?
Kayla.
The student must attend with interest. Pay attention with interest.
The student must attend with interest.
Okay. And 3, your name again is?
Philip.
Okay. Philip, the third law of learning is that you must use a language that's common to both. So common language.
You must use a language that's common to both.
Okay. Now,
right.
The fourth law of learning is that you must start with the student's known and move to the unknown. So you try to attach knowledge to what they already know. Okay, so just say known to unknown. Okay, and then Rob, the fifth law of learning is that the student must, you must stir up their mind to think. They must think about it.
You must stir up their mind to think. They must think about it.
Okay, good. And then the sixth law is that the student must be able to put it in their own words.
The student must be able to put it in his own words.
Okay. Now, the seventh law is that you either review it, use it, or lose it. Now, let's start, and let's go down the row real quick. Start with Melissa.
Teacher must know.
Interest. I go like this.
Interest, yeah.
I go like this. Kayla. I go like Kayla. I go like this. Moving forward.
The student must attend with interest.
Yeah. Eager. Okay.
We both must have a common language.
Yep. Okay.
I've already forgot.
Okay. Common language. You have to move from known to unknown.
Known to unknown.
You must stir up the person's interest and keep them interested.
Yeah. You must stir up the student's mind. You must get them thinking with you.
The student needs to be able to make it to his own words.
You put it in his own words. Okay. And that takes us to Law 7. And Law 7 is that you must use it, review it, or lose it. There are phone numbers that I used to know just like that. But I haven't used them in 30 years, and now I can't remember them. Because if you don't use it or review it, you lose it. That's why doctors have to take these refresher exams every few years to keep them current with the knowledge. So let's do it one more time, Sister Melissa. Let's start with you. The teacher must
know
the material.
Students must attend with interest.
They must both have a common language.
Known and unknown.
You must stir up their interest and keep them interested.
Yes, so they must be able to put it in his own words.
And you must use it or review it. Okay, now you may sit down. And that sixth law is what your assignment is. You're to go home, read through your notes, and kind of put it in your own words. So by next week, you're going to come back with some ideas that you put in your own words of what is biblical counseling. And the next week, you're going to put in your own words, how is it like and unlike other forms of counseling. And the next week, you're going to put in your own words, how do people change and grow? And then the fourth week, what are some common methods? And so, actually, that isn't quite right. The schedule doesn't, we spend a couple of weeks on how people change and grow. But the point is that for each question, you'll put it in your own words. And then we're going to have weekly review quizzes. And you're going to turn in questions 1 to 4. And then at the end, you're going to turn in all 7 questions. And kind of a paper, like a term paper, but it's going to be the 7 questions put in your own words. So each week you'll be working on the term paper because you'll do question 1, then you'll do question 2. And so by the time you get done, it shouldn't be a lot of work because you will be doing it as you go. Then, growing Christian maturity, we're going to have you read to memorize 10 Bible verses. And they're important ones that deal with the issue of counseling and the power of the word, those kind of issues. And we'll have a verse quiz each week. But in addition to that, you'll see it in a couple of minutes. You're going to be getting, it's called 7 Days in the Word. And it looks like this, and it was passed out to you. We'll come to it later. But you'll be filling that out each week. And then by the time you do that each day, you should know the verse by the time we get to class. And then attend on time and attend on time and participate. So right now you've all participated. So you're all came and you're all on time. So tonight you're good to go. Then growing ministry skill, turn in 5 listening exercises. And you'll have one due next week, and I have it. It was passed out to you in a few minutes. We'll go over that. And class notebook, organize your materials, and what I suggest is you get a notebook, and on the front you put your syllabus, and then you have 7 tabs: question 1, question 2, question 3, and then the material for each question you put under after that tab. And my students have done this through the years, have found it very helpful because later they can go back to it. And number five is common problems. So if someone is struggling with worry, they go to the worry sheet. So someone is struggling with fear, they go to the sheet on fear. If someone is struggling with marriage problems or someone can't handle their kids, they go to the section on parenting. And so that's another part of the assignment. Now, extra credit. Read the book, How to Help People Change, and do a one-page summary of each chapter. And so you're kind of going back again, and you're using that principle of law number six. You're reading the material, but then you're putting it in your own words. And then you can do an essay on the sufficiency of scripture in counseling for extra credit. Or you can do extra learning sessions. Or you can do some counseling observations with me. You can call me and say, anybody you're going to be counseling, when can I come over and a couple of set with you and well, you counsel somebody. And the final one is your choice project, where you can just say, you know, I think this would really help me. And if it makes sense to me and it makes sense to you, I say, go for it. Because everyone learns differently. And raise your hand if I talk to you. Some people learn by hearing. They're audio learners. Are you here? Anybody here that way? Okay. Some people learn by seeing it. They're visual. They want diagrams and charts and tables and scratchings on the board. Okay, you're nodding, Melissa.
Visual?
Kayla? Visual, yeah. Yeah, I'm visual too. And this lady is very visual. When she talks to me, she'll get a stack of paper and she'll draw diagrams. And then she'll go to the next diagram, the next diagram.
Heavy accent.
And then some people learn, and this is the people that you find in urban areas that education really, they fall through the cracks all too often. And I'm going to use a big word, then I'll explain it. Tactile kinesthetic learners. Tactile means touch. Kinesthetic means move. These people learn by doing. And the trades are really good about that. Most of my neighbors, they dropped out of high school because they weren't good with tests and answers and math and grammar. But you show them how to cut a tree down, as you were talking earlier, and they got it. Or you let them do it with you, and they've got it. And so that's the challenging part in teaching, is teaching the person who God made to be a tactile kinesthetic learner. I used to work with a man who was a visual learner, and I soon learned not to tell him anything because he didn't get it. If I wanted him to remember something or important data or something, I'd write it down and give it to him. Then he could get it because that's how he learned. And so it's God in his providence chose to give us different learning styles. And so this last project is aimed at helping you learn in a way that will help you. And so you can say, you know, I think this will really help me learn. I say, okay, great. If that will help you, that's excellent. Now, I'm not very big on grades because as far as I can tell, grades don't go to heaven. What goes to heaven is what you learn how to do. And how to use it. That's what's important. And I used to get so frustrated as a teacher because people were always, the grade. And I'd say, you know, if you just come in here and you just enjoy this subject and you learn how to better help people, the grade will take care of itself. Don't focus on the grade. But of all the things that I've listed here, there's a possible 1,040 points. And if you have 9, 7, 8 or above, you get an A. And there's a little chart here if you're into the grading thing. For me, I'm much more concerned about how effective are you at helping others than I am what kind of grade you get. And then a summary sheet, another way of looking at the assignments. And then the class schedule should be page 5. We're going to be meeting for 11 weeks And I don't know how I'm going to get this done, but the 15th, the 16th, I leave for Liberia. And so we're going to be meeting every Monday night for 3 hours. And you are going to, the last night will be final. And then I'll take them home, and in the midst of packing, I'll try to greet your finals for you. So the bold print here are the 7 questions. What is biblical counseling? We'll be on that 2 sessions. Similarities and differences, 1 session. How people change and grow, 2 sessions. Key elements, 2 sessions. Common problems, 2 sessions. And the last 2 questions we'll do in 1 session. For those of you who are visual learners, this should really make you happy. Any questions to this point?
What you was reading was the class and assignment schedule, the last page you read.
Yes.
Number 5.
Well, 2 pages back was class requirements. And then the next in between was one you'll receive points for. It's just a different way of stating it. So that some people can grab it one way, some grab it another. So I learned as a teacher to say it in a couple of different ways so people could find it. Okay. Rob, you got a question. Go ahead.
I was asking that Alyssa, if we're recording this, I'm not sure if I can remember everything you're saying.
Well, mostly what we'll be doing tonight is looking at handouts, and then there's room in those handouts to make small notes. But mostly, the important stuff will be on the handouts.
I just want to know what to do in the next 7 days.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Look at your assignment page, page 5. When you come over here in the bold on the right hand side is what's due. So assignments due. Yeah, week 1. It'd be for week 2, it'll say after. When you come to week 2, you'll write the answer for your first question. Listening assignment number 1, quiz number 1, and memory verse number 1. So next week you'll come with your was biblical counseling. And you will do the little listening paper we're going to give you. And you'll do the quiz and the memory verse. And while we're on that, look through your stack of papers and find this one called Biblical Counseling, Romans 15, 14, week 1. Yeah. The week 1 memory verse. Everyone find it. It'll look like this and this. These are the 2 sheets you're going to need here in a second. You got the whole same papers?
Yeah, all number
2. Bring it up here, please.
This came up. There were several exercise 1s left over. Is that the one I showed you?
Let's see what you got here, Ryan.
I think this is one of those
talking about. Oh, you didn't get these passed out right. Okay. No problem. We'll get to these.
Let me see the page.
The first one is Biblical Counseling, Week 1 and 2, Meditation. That's it. Yeah. Okay. We're going to take a break here, and when we take a break, we will get you an extra. There you go. If you have any extras, our sister needs one too, Maria.
Okay.
Now I got Kayla, I got Melissa, I got Rob, and I got Philip and
Brian.
Okay. Everyone have those 2 sheets now?
Yeah.
Right here. I made 7 of these, so they should be here somewhere. Okay. That's what we need.
Anyone missing Romans 15? You have Romans 15?
Yeah. Everyone got them? Is there?
Okay, cool.
Is there another one up there, Brian? If there is, I'll take one.
Everybody has Romans 15.
Is there another one, extra one?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Now there's 2 pages here. This is the second page.
You need that one?
Yeah, I need that one. She needs that one. Yeah. I need the top page. And then the second page is there for you, Maria. It's right there. Right there. Okay, sorry about that.
That's probably my fault when I passed them out yesterday.
You're forgiven. It's all.
Okay. This is your first memory verse. Romans 15:14. And I am myself, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He's never met these people. I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now, in my counseling training, I always had 3 goals. The first goal was to help them grow in Christian maturity, full of goodness. The second goal was to help them grow in knowledge. We never know it all, but we should know more than when we started. And able to admonish one another. Now, in the next verse, I went through and in the non-bold, I gave you the sense of what persuaded means. Confident, convinced of you. My brethren, that you are full of goodness or virtue, filled with all knowledge or knowing. Able to admonish. Now, this is the hard one. To put in mind. The part of that word is the mind, and the other part is put in the mind, or instruct, or remind, or soothe, counsel, comfort, caution, or warn, or reprove gently. Those are all aspects of what that word means. Okay, one another. Now, the first day, you're going to take a 3x5 card like this, and you're going to put the reference on one side and the verse on the other. And I carry them with me. And when you get spare moments, like at Walmart and you're waiting in line, flip out your verse card and you can, I don't recommend red lights, but at Walmart, you can pull out your card and you can get the reference on one side and review the verse on the other. And then review the verse again the second day and say, what's the topic of this verse? And what's the main point? And who's the who in the verse? The what in the verse? The when, the where, and the why. You're just trying to get you to think about the verse and get your mind actively, verse 5, attend with interest. Law number 5, attend with interest. Yes?
Can we use ESV version or has to be King James version?
This class is King James, and I'll tell you why. Because the King James is one of the best literal translations.
Better than the ESV?
I would say yes. And my pastor friend would say yes, yes, yes. Yeah.
Beautiful King James.
Yeah.
So pray for me and I will do it.
Help will be available.
Yeah.
Say that again.
Assistance can be available as needed.
Then the third day, you're going to read the text again, but this time you're going to see if you can figure out where the thought begins and where it ends. So you're going to look at this verse, you're going to read chapter 14, you're going to say, okay, where does he change to this topic of writing the people in Rome? Where does that start? And where does the context end? Because you always want to make sure that you look at a verse in light of its context.
It does say in day one to read in four different translations.
You know what? I forgot to take that out. So let me change it for you. Read it four times in the King James. I'm so sorry. I meant to take that out of there. Yeah, it does. When you read it over again, it helps. And next time I pass this out, I'll make sure that's corrected. And then the fourth day, when you read the passage, you're going to ask this question. What's the literary style? Or I broke it down. Is it history? Is it poetry? Is it proverb? Is it prophecy? Is it dialogue, like with Nicodemus and Jesus? Or is it epistle? And the grammar of the verse. Now, to help you with that, I've listed out some grammar points for three key words. And then look up the definition or key words, or review the definitions above. And then fill out the verse meditation form, and that's this. And I've taken 2 Timothy 3:16, and I like to, when I look at a passage, I like to apply it. I like to say, okay, what's the teaching in this passage? How would it reprove me, or what would it tell me to stop doing? What would the passage tell me to start doing? And how can I make this a righteous habit? Now, we're going to have our first informal pop quiz. What do you do on day one?
That verse out of the card.
And do what else?
3 to 4 times.
Yep. Okay, good. What are you going to do on day two?
You're going to review the verse again and identify the topic.
Without listening, without looking at your sheet.
No, I
mean my notes. Okay, good.
The why, the where, the when.
Yeah. What helps me is just this little rhythm. Who, what, where, when, why.
One more time.
Who are the people involved?
Uh-huh. What?
What's being said to them?
Where,
when, and why.
Thank you.
Okay. And it's just another way of getting you to meditate on the verse and think about it. And then day three, what are you going to do?
You're going to learn the context of the verse.
Yeah, you're going to go back and see where it begins and where it ends. Good. And verse four, what are you going to do? Day four.
Identify this part of history, a proverb, a poet is writing in poetry.
You're going to review the literary style.
Literary
yeah.
style.
And some of these verses are epistle. Some are poetry. Mostly the ones you're going to learn are poetry or epistle. Now, why is that important? In the Psalms, the psalmist talks about the arm of God. Does God have an arm?
How do you say it when it's there, but it's visible? It's not tangible, but he holds us by our right hand, so he must have an arm.
Now, the Bible tells us God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the poet is writing, and he's trying to put into human understanding the great, awesome God, who it says, great is the Lord, in Psalms 145, verse 3, greater to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So God doesn't have a physical body like you and I do.
Like he guards us with his wings. He doesn't actually have
wings. Right. It's all poetry. And in poetry, you use figurative language. You use figurative language as picture language. You use picture language to describe things. So what's the psalmist trying to say? Another way of talking about it is God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And so when it talks about the strong armor of the Lord, it's talking about the fact that in poetry, God is all powerful. So it's important that you pay attention to the literary style when you read a passage, because the literary style influences how you interpret it. You usually don't take poetry literally. You see it as figures of speech. Her hair glistened like the sun. That's figurative language. What's the poet trying to say?
I have long hair. I would say that they have long hair.
Okay. You could probably add pretty blonde hair. Yeah. He was sneaky like a fox.
He was quiet, sneaky.
Foxes are known to be cunning.
Real sneaky.
Yeah. And so often we use figurative language. And when it comes to dealing with children, I heard a mother say to her child, "If you do that again, I'm going to murder you." Now, that was not, hopefully it wasn't figurative language. I mean, it wasn't literal language. It was a figure of speech. What do you think the child learned from that? What do you think? What message did the mom is serious? Yeah, mom is vexed, as they say in Africa. Mom is very upset. Okay. So that's why it's important to pay attention to the kind of literature that you're reading. And then the fifth day, you're going to do what? You can look now. It's been a few minutes. You're going to review the definitions or do some of your own research on what these words mean in that verse. And then the sixth day, you're going to prayerfully fill out the verse meditation form. What's the teaching of this passage? What would it have me stop doing and start doing?
Stop looking at the card and start memorizing.
Uh-huh. Or it could be this. It could be, turn off the TV and spend more time becoming full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to instruct, admonish, help others. Okay. Any questions about the verse meditation form? How are you going to do? Now, hopefully, by the time you do this each day, you will have it close to memorized by the end of the week. Yeah, get your Strongs. That's a good one to use. Yeah, you can, or if you have any of the Bible software, they have a lot of tools for that. Yeah, you can, both are good. And now, they did studies. And I had to do this little exam once. They had me study some numbers for so many minutes. Or maybe it was a diagram. I think it was a diagram. And then they had me study the same diagram, a different diagram, but for short segments. And typically people do better with short segments of study. And then they do one long session. That's why we spread this out over 7 days, so that you come at it 7 different days with different things you're looking for as you review the verse. But the goal is that when you get here, you'll be able to. Now, what helps me is my verse cards. Also, if I write something 4 or 5 times, I usually get it. You know, just writing it over again, write it. So, the goal is to think about the verse and meditate on it, but also the goal is that you'll know it. Now, for myself, I'm not so concerned about word perfect as I am that you have the main ideas in your mind. Any thoughts about what we're trying to do here? Yes.
Are we going to say it orally or are we going to write it down?
Write it down. Any other questions?
What's an example of throughout the verse meditation?
Okay. This is it right here. And you're going to look at this verse. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Or let me say it in different words. Turn in your textbook to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, if you get a chance to read How to Help People Change, that's an exposition of these two verses. How to Help People Change. If you have it there, Melissa, just wave it. It's a little book by Jay Adams. I think it's one of his best. Yeah. And it's called How to Help People Change. Yeah, it's very good. But it's an exposition. So taking this verse, I broke it down and I said, okay, doctrine, that means teaching. So what's the teaching of this passage? Any passage you read, what's the teaching of it? And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the next thing the word does is it reproves you. It says, stop that. Don't do that anymore. Quit that. How would this passage reprove you? And then it corrects you. Don't do that. Do this. And then it helps you develop righteous habits. So what are the righteous habits that God wants you to develop? So this sheet is an attempt to apply 2 Timothy 3:16 to each verse that you memorize. Is it all making sense so far?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good. Now, we're still on assignments. But now, if you can dig through your papers, and you can find this one, Biblical Counseling Listening Exercise Number 1.
Listening exercise one.
Yeah. Everyone have it? Next week I'll make sure these are stapled and it'll be a little more organized. With you. If not, there's some up here, I believe, on the front row. I see a bunch right there, Rob, right in front of you.
Right here?
Yeah, and there's one too. Yeah, pass those out. And there's one here for Sister Maria. Kayla, what do you usually call your husband?
What do I call my husband?
No, is it? It's not Rick, right? Not Rick.
No.
Philip. How did I get Rick? Okay. I got everyone else. Rob, Brian, Kayla, Melissa. I knew that would get your attention.
We ain't got enough money to here to feed all these people with that bread.
Philip, okay. Okay, listen to exercise number 1. Could you read that for us, Sister Melissa?
Mary doesn't leave her house much. She has this misconception that if she does leave, that something out of the ordinary will happen to her. Mary is married and has two teenagers who are in high school. Mary calls the principal at school at least 3 times a week to see if her sons got there safely. Toward the end of the month, she experiences extreme anxiety that the bills will not be met and the bank will be put in foreclosure on the house and the family will be put out of their house. The only time Mary usually leaves the house is to attend church on Sunday. She consulted a doctor about her problems and she was diagnosed with panic attack disorder. Her husband doesn't know what to do and reached out to some leaders in the church for guidance. Mary says, "The Bible says that I shouldn't be feeling like this." She is going to seek to get help from a counselor in her church.
Okay, now that's the case. Now, whenever you hear cases, you read them or you hear them, I like to ask myself these questions. First question, what are the facts of the case? Someone put this in a sentence. How would you summarize this in a sentence?
She worries too much.
Okay, very good. Brief and to the point. Okay, now, what's she feeling? And I listed some possible feelings. Afraid. Huge fear issues. Okay. What's she believing?
She's not. Well, she has a faith problem is what it sounds like to me.
Okay, but she's believing something. What's she believing? Something bad is going to happen. Okay. Now, you're right. We'll get to that in a minute. What's she desiring? Reinsurance, something else though, basic desire that all of us have.
What did Bible say?
Safety. You nailed it, Philip. Safety. At this point, who's ruling our heart? God and the Holy Spirit or Satan and our old nature?
Satan.
Okay.
Fear.
Fear. Okay. Where's God in this picture?
Watching probably right there.
But from her perspective, she's seeking through the church, she's seeking some help. Okay. What sins do you see here? Worry.
Lack of faith.
And that's the unbelief. What unbelief? She is.
She doesn't believe God can protect her and her children.
That's right. So now.
Mistrust,
yeah. So as we hear different stories, and as you share some of your stories, we'll be listening for these things as we go. And so pretty soon, Melissa, when her son runs in and tells her something, the youngest one, not AJ, but what's Isaac, or the little girls tell you something, you'll be saying, what's the facts of this story? What are they feeling? What are they believing? And what are they desiring? I'm going to throw this out for you to think about. If you do a survey of the Bible of this, you come up with this conclusion. My emotions are a result of what I'm believing and what I'm desiring. Let me give you an example. I get a letter from the IRS. Every time I get a letter from the IRS, my heart palpitates fast. Get a little anxious. So I open it up and it says, your taxes were not done correctly and you owe us $2,000. What emotion am I going to have? Maybe anger.
Yeah, maybe anger.
Maybe fear. Maybe sadness. Now, I get another letter from the IRS, or I open up the same letter, and it says, now notice the event, one letter from the IRS. But if the next letter says, that a mistake was made in your taxes, we owe you $3,000. Here's your check. What's going to happen then? What's my emotion going to be then?
I probably feel vindication, elation.
Elation, happiness, glad. One event. But in the first event, I'm believing this is bad. And I'm desiring to keep my bills paid. I don't have any money. Second event, I'm believing this is good because I'm trying to get money to go to Africa. Here it is. And so all throughout the course, we're going to be replaying this in many different ways. That's your emotions are a combination of what you're believing. and what you're desiring. Now, I'm going to jump ahead here for a moment, but just to get you thinking, and we'll be talking about this over and over again. I believe God has given us an antidepressant, and he has given us an anti-phobia medicine, and he has given us an anti-angry pill, and it's this part of God's medical book. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. When I process something and I say, oh, this is bad, I start to fume. If I stop and give thanks, the anger goes away. If I start to worry, if I stop and give thanks, when I start to worry, if I give thanks for the situation that's causing the worry, Lord, I don't have the $3,000 that they say I owe them at the IRS, but you tell me to give thanks in every situation. So I'm going to give thanks, and you tell me you'll provide all my needs. And so this is a need. And so I'm going to leave it with you, Lord. Or when you're depressed, if you start to give thanks, it changes everything. Because you're changing your beliefs and you're seeing God over that picture, and it changes everything. Now, throughout our 10 weeks together, or 11, we're going to be working on speaking the truth in love. And so as you read this case, you probably have this question. If she were here, I would ask Mary about this or that. So what's a tell me more question you might want to know? What's something you might want to know more about Mary than what's given in this little blurb? How long? Okay, that's a good question. Tell me more. What's another one?
What's her background?
What's her background? Okay. What's something else you might want to know?
How often?
Okay. All good questions. And these are tell me more responses. And this is an acronym for truth, speaking the truth in love. First, we listen well. And then we make sure we've listened well by tell me more responses. And then reassuring responses. Does anybody know 1 Corinthians 10:13? There has no? But God is, Brother Aaron, do you know what? I'm my old mind. Yeah. At 70, I'm finding that verses I used to know like that, I have a lot more trouble getting them spit out than I used to have. But there's no temptation such as is common to man. One of Satan's lies is that he gives people is that he's a liar. And this is one of the lies he tells people. You're the only one that's ever felt this way. And so what are we doing here? We're trying to reassure them that no, you're not the only one that felt this way. All of us had moments when we've been very afraid. Moments when we've been depressed. Most when we've faced really powerful temptation. These are common experiences. And no, you're not the only one that's ever experienced this. Others have experienced it. Others have found help in God to get through it. The next one is the understanding response. And I'm having to do this a lot lately because I'm having hearing problems. And a lady at church said, did you bring the rug? And I said, rug? You know, the ones you hang curtains on. And I'm saying, hang curtains on a rug? Or she was saying rod. And so I was hearing rug instead of rod. So I do a lot of that now. Yeah. Well, I think I hear you saying. And so this is a very important tool. One of the most effective ways to make people feel loved is to really try to understand what they're saying and tell them what you think they said. And I want you to work on this. You can call it restating. You can call it understanding response. You can tell it putting in your own words what they said. But it's amazing when you do this. If you get them, they go like this. If you don't get them without even thinking, they go like this. And you know, well, I haven't got it here yet. Let's try this again. Until I really, really hear them. Really listen. And here's what happens to most of us. When someone else is talking, we're thinking about what we're going to say next instead of what they're saying. And God wants us. This is one of the verses I think you're going to learn. If not, it's a good one to learn after this class. It is here. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And some of the people at my church, I'll call them out because I'll be talking and I tend to talk a little slow and they'll jump in and they'll say, excuse me, but let me, I'll say, stop. Or I'm sorry to interrupt. And I'll say, stop. If you're sorry to interrupt, you wouldn't interrupt in the first place. Don't tell me you're sorry. Just tell me you're going to interrupt. You know, don't play games. Just be straight up. So in terms of skill, if I can teach you to be cognizant of these things or keep in mind these things when you listen to others and you interact with them and they tell you your problems, you'll be way up on the game. And I had a student that went to Martin University to take a secular counseling program. And when she said she was from a biblical counseling program, they thought, yeah, this is going to be a joke. But they were amazed at the, what in the secular world they call attending skills that she had learned, because she would really learn how to listen. And she learned how to connect with people through the tell me more response. Everyone wants you to be interested in them. So the reassuring response, you know what? I felt that way too. You felt that way? Yeah, I felt that way too. The understanding response. I think I heard you say that right now, you can't decide whether this is the right wife for you or not. I'd once told a teacher in my training that I didn't know whether I wanted to be a pastor or a psychologist. And he said, you're ambivalent. And I said, who's that? And they said, you're pulled in two directions. And in just that one word, he captured all that was going on inside me. I had all this stuff flowing around, but I wasn't able to. So sometimes when you listen to people and you tell them what you think they're saying, you amazingly help them because you help them listen to themselves. So sometimes we people be calling and I got it, but I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just so worried. So I'll say things like, so God took his scissors and cut Philippians 4:19 out of the Bible. And I say, no, he didn't do that. I say, okay, what's it say? But my God shall what? Supply all your needs. How? According to his riches in glory. So you're fussing over something and fuming over something and upset about something that God has said he was going to take care of. So are we going to continue to doubt? Are we going to stand on God's promises and watch God work? Now, pastor would identify with this. In an urban neighborhood where there's a lot of poverty, everyone thinks the church is the answer to their problems. And I get all kind of people stopping by and saying, Oh, I need some rent money. Could you help me? I need a utility bill. They're going to shut them off. I need food. And I try to say it lovingly and politely, but you're asking the wrong person. God says he'll provide all your needs. Let's ask him and see what he does. And see how he answers. And they get so excited when they allow God to do what he says he would. They trust him. And they come back all happy because they had a need. And God met that need. Okay, we're still talking about assignments here. So now, next week, you're going to work on your first question. You're going to do your verse meditation sheet. You're going to fill out this thing. And you're going to come prepared for a tiny quiz. Any questions? Hopefully it's not as clear as mud. Okay. Now we're going to stand a moment. And I'm going to have each of you state your favorite Bible verse and why. And then I'm going to ask someone else to give us an understanding response. Melissa's favorite Bible verse is blank because. And we'll watch Melissa's face, and if they got it right, she'll have a big smile. If they don't have it right, she'll go like this. Okay, let's stand and stretch a little bit. And let's start with Rob. Favorite Bible verse?
I'll say it's reminding me how important the faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for those that come to him must believe that he exists and he is a rewarder of those that seek him.
Okay. Why is that his favorite Bible verse? Well, he just told us why before he gave the verse. What did he say? That's close, but he hasn't gotten this response to smiling yet. He hasn't given us the nod yet. You got it yet. Anyone else want to take a try? Okay, yes, Mary.
He's saying his own words. Did that help him to see?
To see what?
What he said.
Okay.
He's side of the verse, so help him to see how the Lord going to do that.
Okay, you're close. His own words. You're close. I don't think you've got it yet. Anyone else? That's close, but you're missing a key word that he said. Philip, any ideas?
I kind of missed it because I'm trying to, I'm thinking of my favorite Bible verse, so I don't want to paraphrase it. I got most of it in my mind.
Okay, no problem. So you were.
Yeah, I was thinking ahead.
Yeah.
And then I missed.
Sometimes I have to be honest with people and say, I'm sorry, but my mind was somewhere else. Would you please repeat that? Okay, Kayla, any ideas?
You can do all kinds of works and think that you're doing good things, but if you're not doing anything more work, then it doesn't.
Now you're getting, as the kids would say, very warm. Here's the key word you missed. Is this is my favorite Bible verse because it reminds me of the importance of what word? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so the key word there is faith. It reminds him of the importance of faith. And when I said that, he gave us the nod. Okay. Melissa, now the rest of you try to get out of your mind what you're going to say. And if you need to read it, that's okay too.
I got it.
Yeah. What's your favorite verse?
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword,
piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Now, why is that an important verse for you?
Because with God, you have true strength, and you can only do what you do through the word of God.
Okay. Okay. Why is that verse important to her? What did she say?
Because you can't make a decision without God or the word of God. It divides.
I'm watching her face. I don't get a nod yet. You're getting close. You're close. Anyone else want? Brian, want to take a stab? Is that close? Okay, okay. Kayla, see if you can get it.
Since it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it's not only way for her to divine things, but it's what it's for her to defense.
That's close. Rob, you want to take a step?
Yeah, it's an instruction manual. It's a book that she can go to and tell her other wife.
That's the closest so far. Maria, you want to?
The word, the statement, without the word of God, you cannot do anything. She used the statement, say, without the word of God, you cannot do anything.
Cannot do anything. You need the word of God to guide you. Okay, now she got it. Okay. See how hard it is to really listen? Boy. But if over this next 10 weeks, if we can really teach you how to listen, and then in the listening to really show God's love to people and bring the word to bear on them, you'll be way ahead in the game of helping people. Okay, now it's your turn, brother.
My favorite verse is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Now, why is that verse important to you?
Because.
Why is it your favorite verse?
Because I know I can count on God.
Okay.
God makes a promise. I know that he's going to keep his promise, and God's even kept his promises with me when I broke my promises to him.
Amen. Okay. Why is that verse important? Who wants to take a stab at it? Yes.
I say it's important because it tells us that God doesn't want anybody to be lost.
And that I didn't maybe stated the question poorly. Why is it important for Philip?
He wasn't that far off.
Yeah.
Actually.
Okay. He was close, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Okay. Kayla. This is your husband. You want to tell us?
Because when we make promises to other people, like with a person, like, I'm going to do this for you, and that person messes up, we say, well, we don't have to keep our end of the deal anymore. But God doesn't do that to us, even though we do it to other people.
And to him.
That's part of it, but he was actually kind of close.
That's okay.
Okay. Brian, you want to see if you can get us closer to that? Home run.
I was going to say about what they did, so I don't know.
Melissa, you want to take a stab?
God is faithful even when we're not faithful. And
is that it?
Right. Well, no, God's given me a burden for lost souls, you know, like.
Okay. So it's not willing any should perish. Aha. Uh-huh. I was picking up on the faith, on the promise keeping theme. I wasn't picking up on that part of it.
Because I myself was once a lost soul.
Yes.
And God made a promise to me that he'd save me and change my life. Yeah. And he did. And he pulled me out of all the sin that I was in and put me somewhere else and put me on a different path.
Amen.
And I see other people that are going down that same old path I was going down. And I'd like to be used to God to help them out of there.
Amen. Amen. Okay, if you want to sit down, you can. If you want to stay standing, you can. after we finish this, we're going to take a short break, and then we'll come back. I'm going to pray. Lord, teach us how to really listen to each other. And as people share their verses, help us to really, as the African-Americans say, feel them, to really understand and identify with what they're saying. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Kayla.
I don't know the verse. I don't know it by heart. I know it's in the Old Testament.
Okay.
But wisdom is fear of the Lord. I am paraphrasing.
Yeah.
But
wisdom is fear of the Lord. Okay. Why is that important to you? That's from the book of Proverbs, I think. Proverbs 1:7, probably.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yes. Is that the verse?
Wisdom.
Yeah, okay.
Well, the reason why that's my favorite is I can be very, very prideful. So when I fear the Lord, I know how small I am. And that's the only way I can handle it.
Okay. Who wants to see if they can understand what she just said and restate it? Okay, Rob.
The fear of the Lord is giving reverence to God. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're going to behave in a lot of ways. I mean, if you do fear the Lord, you're going to change your behavior. Okay. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to go on your way and you're going to be in a lot of trouble down the road.
Okay,
I don't know what I'm trying to say.
That's close. Yeah. So you're getting some nods from her, but you missed an important part. Who wants to add to that? Yes.
Well, if you have a pride problem, you know, and you think highly of yourself, and you want someone to compare yourself to the Lord and see how small you are. You know.
I like to try to memorize Psalms, and you call to mind this Psalm. When I consider the heavens. Works of the fingers, the moon and the star, which are the day. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Okay. Did he get you? Did he hear you?
No, sir.
Okay. There's a part that's missing. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's see if we can put the puzzle together.
She knows how big God is. She just wants to remain humble, so she can gather.
Okay, bingo. Her head is going like this. Big smile. You got it. Yeah. Very good. Okay, it takes us to Philip. And not Philip, Brian.
Proverbs 3:5-6.
Situation. Okay, why is that his favorite verse?
Because it's guided his steps.
It's a re-emphasis of faith.
He's not giving us nods yet, so we're talking around. We haven't got there yet. We haven't felt him yet. As the African American friend said, do you feel me, brother? We haven't felt him yet. Well, let's see. Want to take a stab at it? Man, you can't see it up there we are, but I'm watching him. He's going like this. You got him. You okay. Now, Sister Maria.
One in Spanish and one in English.
Okay, let's do the English one.
you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Jeremiah 29:13.
Okay. Why is that important?
He is the seeking. The seeking. We seek him. The importance of found him is imperative. And we daily seek him. We can find him in every situation of our lives. His provision, his desires that he has for us, the way he leads us. So important in that daily communion with him. That seeking we found everything.
Okay, who wants to restate our... Close.
I was going to say that God wants to provide for us, but he wants us to come to him. And he wants us to seek those things that we need and have a relationship with him while he gives it to us.
It's our place to seek, and we need to seek him everywhere.
That's close. She had another important thought.
God's always there when you need him.
Okay, but another important thought.
Seek and find him. So, going through different things, you know, he leads, and then, you know, she'll find him where he wants her to be.
And the key, I think two key words that you're all real close, but in every situation, he promises that in that situation, if we seek him, we'll find it. So you come home and you find out your mom's dead. She died while you were here. What does God want us to do? He wants us to seek him in that situation. Okay, it's been a joy to get to know you a little bit. And you can learn a lot about a person by asking them their favorite Bible verse and why it's their favorite. Look how much we learned about each other tonight that we didn't know. And I guess to be fair, before we take our break, I ought to give you mine.
What is yours?
Yeah, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things should be added to you. That's my favorite Bible verse because it keeps two important agendas before me. Agenda one, seeking to extend his kingdom, share the gospel with others. Agenda number two, seek to be righteous as he is righteous. And what's the context? Why is it important to me? Because all my life I've heard different voices calling. When I was a young man, go to the automobile factories. It's a secure job. 30 years, you're out, and you got a great retirement. A lot of folks are speaking that voice to me. But I heard a different voice. I heard the voice of Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'm so glad I didn't listen to that voice because no one back in 1968 knew that the factories were going to go bankrupt. And, you know, those jobs would be go to Mexico. No one knew that back then. I'm so glad I sought the Lord. And the Lord has given me more things than I ever thought I would have. Because that's what he promises, that if we seek him and his righteousness, he'll do that. Now, why is that verse important to me?
Put your priorities in order.
Very good. Keeps my priorities straight. Anyone else? All your earthly needs. Good, good. And as I look at churches, see if you agree. Some churches are really good about witnessing and soul winning and all those things. But they don't put as much emphasis on personal holiness. And some churches really emphasize personal holiness, but they don't emphasize enough that everyone is dying and going to hell. We need to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And so my goal is to try to keep those in good tension so that we're doing both. Okay, let's take about a, let's take a 10-minute break and come back and stretch. And if you have any personal questions about the assignments, feel free to ask me. going over the homeworks and spending some time. The two skills that I want you to really learn is learning how to meditate in God's word as you memorize it, and learning how to really listen to people. And we'll be doing those for 10 weeks. I introduced them tonight, but we'll be working on that every session. We'll be spending some time doing that. Now, you should have a packet that looks like this, Speaking the Truth in Love. Do you have one, Brian? I mean, Philip?
Yeah, I got one.
Okay. Okay. Is the mic on?
Yes.
Okay. This is, we'll be emphasizing this in a moment, but I'm on number one on the second page. It's under organizing the material. What is biblical counseling and what are its distinctive features? Biblical counseling is seeking to find counsel from God through his word, the Bible, for living life and the problems of life. Some of the challenges of life are personal problems, addictions, anxiety, fear, worry, child-parent problems, death and dying, fear, financial problems, making decisions, marriage problems. I think I said it backwards, parent-child problems, sexual problems, and there's a whole bunch more we can add. But God speaks to all of these things. Now, for a moment, we're going to do a little exercise here. And we're going to read a verse, and you're going to tell me who is advising who. Okay. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Now, who is doing the counseling here?
Jethro.
Jethro. Who is he counseling?
Moses.
Okay. Okay. Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespasses against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Who gave the counsel and who was advised?
Balaam.
Aha. Uh-huh. And who was advised?
Israel.
Israel. Okay. Now notice, counsel. But the one counsel was godly. The second counsel was ungodly. And when I've been counseling with people, I'm seldom the only one counseling them. There are others in the background saying, I told you you never should have married that man. He's a loser. He's a jerk. Get rid of him. I'm trying to give them another approach. But there's the girlfriend. Oh, if my man did that, you know, and there's all this conflicting counsel. And so the people come to us. They're not only being counseled by us, they're being counseled by Satan through his accomplices. Deuteronomy 32:28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Who's being referred to here? Who's the nation?
Israel.
And who's counseling them? The Lord. Okay. In these examples, what is the source of the counsel? And one told David, saying, and I have trouble with his name, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Who is being Who is the counselor and who's being advised?
God is counseling, David is being advised. We'll be talking about the other counselors.
Okay, the counselor is, Pastor, how do you say Hippatha? Okay. I used to stutter when I was a kid, and I... Hippophel, okay. Good. Yeah. Okay. Well, actually, he was counseling Absalom, this rebellious son, who was trying to kill him and take his kingdom. Yep. Now, let's go on, and we're going to make another point here in a minute.
But...
Yes.
He
is a counselor, and Absalom has turned to him when he tried to take over the kingdom from his father by rebellion. And then David, he prays and says, God, put foolishness in this counselor's words instead of wisdom. Now, I just took a Strong's Concordance, and I'm looking up some of the times when the word counsel is used in the Bible. So 2 Samuel 17, 8 to 11. Now, we're in the same story here. First said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as the bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, is his now in some pit or in some other place? And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at first, whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all of Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered into thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, thou mayest go into battle. So here's the story. We got Absalom, who for years won the people's hearts. And all of a sudden, he gets, all of Israel says they're with him. And so David takes flight. And is some of his strong men. So Absalom, there are two people that he turns to for counsel. See if I can get this right, Pastor. Ahithophel. Yeah, good. Praise God. Ahithophel. His counsel was rush them now before they get their act together and conquer them. And David told Hushai, you go and give him wrong counsel. And so Hushai said, oh, you don't want to do that. These are men of war. They're strategists. They've probably hidden David someplace. And there'll be such a big slaughter among your people that Israel will flee from you. And so those were the two counsels. Now, David prayed that his son wouldn't listen to Ahithophel, but he would listen to Hushai. And he did. And that gave David a chance to get his act together and to set up an attack scheme. But my point here is that there are two counselors in this story. And unfortunately today, a lot of young people turn to their friends for counsel. They turn to TV for counsel. They turn to all of the various media that's out there that attracts young people. And they're getting all kinds of wrong counsel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we have Absalom's conclusion. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. I think I got that right. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. We're in this battle for counsel. But we can take stock and know that the ones that we're trying to disciple, that even though they may get all kinds of wrong counsel, God can bring that wrong counsel to naught, as he did in this case. First Kings 1:12. Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Now, this is Nathan talking to Bathsheba here. And his brother had made himself king. And he knew that that wasn't what David wanted. And the way you dealt, if you were a brother, you killed all the other brothers so they couldn't compete with you for the throne. 1 Kings 12:12-14. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam. Now, Solomon has died. His son Rehoboam has taken over. Third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. Now, father, I chastise you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. But once again, there's this king, and there's the young men saying, Jeroboam led the rebellious group and said, your father was too hard on us. And the old men said, speak kindly to them. Understand their concern. Understand their complaint. The young men said, no, no, no. Harsh with them. Oh, they were harsh. And the passage goes on and says that they rebelled against Rehoboam as the Lord had said would happen. So in these last three stories, I'm trying to just have the Holy Spirit right in your mind that you may feel discouraged because you counsel a person and they go get some other ungodly counsel. You don't have to be concerned because the Lord will fulfill the counsel that is pleasing to him and will bring to naught the wrong counsel. Second Kings, one of my favorite stories. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants and saying, such and such a place shall be my camp. Now the story is fascinating here. The king of Syria was a pagan and he would plan attacks on Israel. And God would tell the prophet Elisha where he was going to attack. And he would go tell the king. So the king and he had brought in all his advisors, said, okay, which one of you is the traitor? Who's betraying my plans to the king of Israel? And they said, no, you don't understand. No one's the traitor here. God tells the prophet. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. What is the source of the counsel or advice that was given as you look at these stories? In all these stories, the advice came from human wisdom, except for a couple examples. Example, Jethro. We do not want to give people our advice, but counsel or advice. And that's the point I'm trying to make. We've been looking at the word counsel, examples in the Bible of counsel. That's not our goal. Our goal is to give them God's counsel. 16:7 of Psalms. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins are hard also and struck me in the night seasons. Psalms 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalms 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to thy glory. One night, I was over at Crossroads. I had a student working with me, and this couple called me. They've been married for a couple years, and they were throwing every dirty word you can imagine at each other in our phone conversations. They were coming to see me. I told my student, I said, I don't know what to do with these people. I don't know what to say to them. So let's pray. Let's ask God to give us his counsel. And to my happy amazement, an hour later, they walked out arm in arm. But it was God. I can't even tell you what I said exactly. God used that to take away all the bitterness and the anger and to fan the love that was there, the love that God wants to give them for each other. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wondrous things. The counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Brothers and sisters, God has given us his counsel. He's revealed it in 66 books. He's done it through history. He's done it through poetry. He's done it through the proverb, the catchy statement that catches your mind. And through prophecy, and through the incarnation of our Lord. He's done it through the inspired epistles. This book is chock full of his counsel. And it concerns me today that so many people I deal with are listening to the world's counsel. Now, issues like this. I've got a teenage daughter. I know they're going to experiment with sex, so I'm just going to put them on the birth control pill. And so you're dealing with people who have bought into all of that ungodly counsel. And oh, don't dare spank a child because you'll warp them. And as we reach the unsaved around us, they come to us just full of ungodly counsel. And what is our job? To help them replace that counsel with God's counsel in every area of their life. I was talking to a woman the other day, and I was so thankful that she had this understanding. My husband cheated on me recently. And when that happens, the frequent counsel is, show him two can play that game. But she said, as a believer, I know that's not what God wanted. And so I didn't listen to that counsel. I said, I told him, two wrongs don't make a right. So I studied secular counseling. And I soon learned that it's for me and my house. This was the book that I wanted to rely on for counsel. Because it doesn't change. The counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none unlike like me. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Acts 2:23. I'm going to skip the Jeremiah passage for a moment. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a plan. He has counsel of what he wants to do with us. Satan has filled the world with all kinds of lies. Our job, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, that he has blinded the hearts of the unbelieving. To bring God's true counsel to bear on them. Some reject his counsel because they rebelled against the word of God in contempt or despised the counsel of the Most High. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The Lord's counsel will stand. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Some will come to us weary with too much counsel. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly procrastinators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Isaiah's just saying, you got all these false counselors. Let them save you. Our job is to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I praise God for this little church. I praise God for the Baptist churches. Because of the church groups I know, they do one of the best jobs of trying to bring to the lives of their people the whole counsel of God. We must stand by determining the counsel of the heart. We must start by determining. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. We constantly counsel ourselves based on the information stored in our hearts through our meditation, personality type, life experiences, family, ethnic background, culture, and nationality. You have a whole subconscious or preconscious huge file system of counsels that you have collected. And what is the job of the church and of discipleship and of biblical counseling? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove as a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. People come to us with all this counsel. And line by line, precept by precept, we have to teach them God's counsel. So I have a 6-month-old little baby boy, and he's wearing 12-month clothes now. He's a big guy. Then I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And when I go visit them, I've been up to go visit recently, almost every time, Melissa, I encounter sister wars. And they both want the same toy. And the littlest one is, she's a little bully, and she's strong, and so she slapped her hand, and her sister went flying across the room. And Dad had to step in and bring some biblical counsel to bearing on the situation. First, he started by applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And then he talked to them about, you know, you both want the same toy. This is not how you handle it. What do? You tell me, and we set the timer, and we share. 5 minutes for you, 5 minutes for her. And he's beginning to, so they're born with some pretty evil counsel. And we have to, it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And they have all this foolish counsel. And they pick it up quickly from other people too. So as we listen to people, we have to discern what counsel they've received is of God and what is not of God. And help them reject the wrong counsel and submit to and believe God's counsel. So we've taken the word counsel now and we've looked at it and we've seen that there's a lot of people giving advice out there. We've seen God has counsel. We've seen that people have collected a bunch of counsel and we have to help them replace that counsel with godly counsel. That's one way of looking at biblical counseling. Now I'm going to give you another way. Biblical counseling is problem-centered discipleship. It's discipleship. It's problem-centered. If I can unpack that a minute. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples as stated in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Usually a discipleship program centers in the basics of the Christian life, such as the assurance of salvation, confession of sin, prayer, Bible reading and study, water baptism, church attendance, giving time, talent, treasure, witnessing. There are a lot of good approaches out there. Biblical counseling or problem-centered discipleship helps the person grow as a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ through learning God's promises and commands that pertain to his or her problems. So people come to me with a problem or come to you with a problem. What's our goal? To help them see God in the midst of their problem and listen to his counsel of how to handle that problem. So we're discipling them. We're teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. But it's not our curriculum. The curriculum is their life. And they come to us with their life situations. And we help them look at those as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Help them see God in that situation. We help them see God's promises that apply to that situation. Help them see God's instructions and commands for that situation. So we're growing them not in a stated curriculum. Like right now, your pastor's taking you through the ABCs of the Christian life. Excellent, excellent material. But in this format, what's happening is someone comes to us with a problem. And we're using that as our laboratory for helping them become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Any thoughts or questions about this? So our first main point is this. Don't just give your counsel. Give God's counsel.
Amen.
And be sensitive to what counsel they've already had and try to replace it with God's counsel. The second point is, this is part of disciple making. Biblical counseling is a part of the progressive sanctification progress. It's helping people to live for him who died for them. I love this verse. And he died for all. I believe, as does your pastor, he died for every human being. That they which live, not everyone hears and answers God's call. Those who do, should not henceforth live unto themselves, unto him which died for them and rose again. So what is biblical counseling? It's helping people to use our life experiences, life problems, to grow in living for him. Let's look at another way. Biblical counseling is the private ministry of the word. It flows from the problems people bring to the counseling room. Acts 20:20, in Paul speaking, how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. A little bit further. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now, let me give you a short definition. Biblical counseling is a discipleship ministry of the local church in which the Holy Spirit, through a person of God, uses the Bible to convict the heart of another person of wrong desires, thinking, and intents, which are put off and brought into line with the Word of God. Will they grow to be more like Christ in the context of a loving relationship? As you said, Rob, and as you said, Philip, there's very few folks who will really listen to you and really love you. We provide that context, the loving relationship, where we rely on the Holy Spirit to use through the, we believe it's a ministry of the local church. We don't believe in standalone counseling ministries per se. We think it should be done through the local church. He uses a person who uses the Bible. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to convict them of wrong desires, thinking, and intents. Holy Spirit gives them the desire to put those off and line up with God's word. We support them in this loving relationship, but it's the Holy Spirit who uses us. And he's the one that has to convict them and break them down. And he's the one that has to show them the wrong things they're doing. I can't beat them up. I let the Lord do it. He does it lovingly, patiently, and persistently until they surrender to him and trust his promises and live their life in light of that. Any questions about this short definition? I've laid down some principles here. As a Baptist church, we believe that the agency for God to accomplish his purposes in the world is the church. Now, sometimes there may be some ministries that God raises up that assist the local church. All my ministry, I have worked with CEF because it's one of the few parachurch organizations that really commits itself to assisting the local church in carrying out the mission. And that particular mission is reaching children. Some of you have been a part of that at the school. I know Brother Michael comes back so amazed and so excited about what he sees God doing there. And so even counseling, we believe that counseling is an extension of the local church. Now let's say Kayla gets a burden for single parent moms. And instead of going and starting a ministry for single parent moms, she brings it before the pastor. And they all pray about it, and the church discusses it. You know, good idea. Kayla, would you pray, and maybe God will use you to help our church reach out in this way? But it's the local church supporting you, behind you, assisting you, helping you. It's not a standalone ministry. If not careful, standalone ministries become a substitute for the local church. And they get ahead of God, I believe. Trying to do, and even with ministry training, going back to that verse, and I'm convinced my brothers are persuaded that you're full of goodness, full of knowledge, able to instruct or to admonish one another. The Bible College was good about imparting knowledge. It's the local church that has to develop disciples. That's the part. And it's the local church that should be the context for ministry. My constant plea when I was there was, we got to get more connected to local churches. We got to team up with them. We're not called to be a standalone training institution. We should be a servant of the local church, helping them do what maybe they can't do by themselves. They have to be a critical part of it, because they're the ones that have to disciple people. And they're the ones that have to work in ministry. I soon learned that as a teacher and a very partial knowledge of people, their whole motivation was to give me pleasing classroom behavior. They came and they attended with interest. One thing I learned, Brother Brian, I didn't need a clock, because when class was over, all the students closed their books. They were on my clock. I used to laugh because they could tell you when class was over, they were all putting their stuff away. But then I worked with them. And we did a lot of urban outreach. And boy, you spend the day working with students. And then you really get to know them. And that's what the local church has up on the Bible College. In the local church, you work with them. It's not just coming to class and smiling and taking notes and turning in papers. You get to see what they're really like. And so I hope you hear what I'm saying. My goal is not to train you to be a standalone counselor. My goal is to train you to be a better discipler as your church reaches out to care for people. Usually they come to us as lost. And sometimes we just can't hit with salvation. We have to start with their problems. And then through the process of that, you get to share the gospel. I've had many wonderful experiences of sharing the gospel through counseling. You have to love them first and really get inside their frame of reference where they trust you and they feel comfortable with you. And you can talk about these things. Any questions to this point? Yes.
Do you ever worry about failure? If somebody comes to you, for instance, there's people that go church shopping, they want to hear what they want to hear, and they're looking for you to tell them advice that they want to hear. Maybe they'll reject your advice. Do you worry about that? You know what I'm trying to say?
Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Or let me say it differently. Turn in our textbook. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is the verse that keeps me sane. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He begins the work. He sustains the work. And he finishes the work. And sometimes, I had a lady call me years ago when our church was up in West Lafayette. She said, I'm going to divorce my husband. He's a jerk. Well, I knew her husband, and I couldn't argue with her with her pronouncement. But I said, what do you think God feels about this? I don't care what God thinks. He's a jerk, and I'm getting rid of him. I said, sister, that concerns me. Because I was with you when you prayed and asked Christ to save you. Now, one of two things happened that day. You either made a profession of faith, or you really met the Lord. If you didn't If you just made a profession, you're going to die and go to hell. If you really met the Lord, he's going to discipline you. Because he doesn't want you to divorce and jerk. And so I called her a week later. And she said, my husband's still a jerk. I do love the Lord. I do want to walk with the Lord. I do want to please the Lord. I'm going to keep the jerk. So I said, thank you, Lord. And that was one of those times when I had to take this first brother, and I had to say, where do you begin this? You're going to have to deal with it. And he did. Later, some years later, she came to church. She lost both her feet. And she got up and she gave praise for her prince. Aww. That married her. If she would have divorced him, dumped the jerk, she would have never come to know the prince. Took care of her after she lost her legs. And so this is the verse that I live by. I'm watching a situation now that's breaking my heart. This lady used to come to my church. She was the one that helped me move the church down here. We were driving up to Lafayette one morning. She came out of Bendrake and said, oh, Pastor, I need help, but I love Jesus. And the Lord just used her as Paul used the Macedonian call. God used me to focus on that neighborhood. And she's a caring person. And people are in pain. She got convinced in her thinking that it was okay to sell them pills. Illegal pills. She had all this traffic coming out of her house. And I kept telling her. I kept saying, the police watch houses where there's lots of stops. Oh, they're just friends. Well, they may just be friends, but you're setting yourself up for some problems. Yeah. And lo and behold, a few weeks ago, she got arrested. And they caught her with a whole bunch of pills and $9,000. And she's facing a hard road. And I'm just praying that God will use prison to help her live for him. I had one man. I told him, I said, you know, brother, I've dealt with you for many years now. If I were God, I'd keep you in prison. You know why? Because when you're in prison, you teach Bible studies, you witness, you serve the Lord. As soon as you get out, the world captures you. And you forget to live for him until he busts you again and puts you back in jail. So I went on a of a story, and old men do that. But the point is that what keeps me going is that verse. And so with this lady, I'm saying, Lord, this is a hard road she's chosen to hold. But I believe she really knows you. And you've got to deal with her. You've got to straighten her out. You've got to help her get focused on living for you. Any other questions? Let's take a moment and look at the expanded definition. Biblical counseling is a discipleship ministry of the local church functioning under the equipping leadership of the pastor. We believe that God calls the pastor to help guide the discipleship ministries of a church. But he's not to be a doer only, he's to be an equipper. In which the Holy Spirit, through a person of God, uses the Bible to convict the heart of another person. So wrong desires, thinking, intent are put off and brought in line with the Word of God. This is done through teaching, reproving, correcting, and instructing in righteousness, encouraging faith, and biblical obedience by moving from desiring and living to word-oriented living. In our sin, like Satan, we're driven by our desires. As maturing Christians, we're driven by the commands of his word. Big difference there. This is done to solve problems biblically through growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to better glorify God and grow to be more like Christ in the context of a loving relationship. Recently, I've been focusing more on this passage. Biblical counseling is speaking the truth in love so that the person grows to recognize Christ as head in all things. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what are we doing? We're speaking truth. We're being loving. Your husband asks you, do you like my dress? Which garbage can did you get that from? Or he can say to you, honey, that dress doesn't do you justice. Same point. But one is done in love. One is hurtful. And we need to learn to speak the truth. And let me just say something here that you may disagree with. But sometimes I think as Baptists, we're a little too hard on the truth and a little too lean on love in our dealings with people. And we need to learn to not forsake the truth, which many have done, to make sure that it conveys the loving heart of God who gave that truth. And really working with people and listening and loving them. And then they can hear the truth so much better. Pastor Campbell, would you agree with that statement that sometimes we're a little hard on the, a little heavy on the truth and not always heavy enough on the love, both of them, or would you disagree? Yeah. And I like you because I see in you that balance. And that's one of the things that drew me to you, was that you believe the truth, but you convey it in a loving way. Among biblical counselors, there are slight differences of definition. Let's look at the following definitions. Faith Baptist Counseling Ministry says discerning thinking and behavior that God wants to change. Using God's word to change thinking and behavior for the benefit of the counselee and the glory of God. J. Adams says, nuthetic counseling is confrontation that is done out of concern for the purpose of changing something God wants to change. Something can involve attitudes, beliefs, behaviors, motives, decisions, and so forth. This was written by a man named George Scipione. Counseling is to give someone advice in the form of a plan so they can accomplish goals. It isn't just listening or doing something for someone. The biblical counseling has goals, objectives, methods, and motivation that come from God. 1 Timothy 1:5 makes clear our goal for each counselee. That is for them to have pure hearts, good consciences, and sincere faith. Therefore, holiness, not health, is the goal. The source of change is Christ in them through the word of God by the power of the Spirit. Biblical counseling is unique in that it is the work of the church through gifted people in the body using the word to help people solve problems in God-pleasing ways. You see the similarities here? It's all about God and his word and helping people line their lines up, their lives up with God's word. But I like each one has an element I enjoy but or appreciate, but the last one, I like the fact that its goal is holiness, not health. Eight components of the definition. Biblical counseling is a ministry of the local church. Pastoral leadership over the counseling process and equipping ministry. The name of the Holy Spirit. Using the word to teach, reprove, correct, and instruct in righteousness. Counselee solves his or her problems through faith and obedience. Through the counseling process, the counselee grows in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to become more like Christ. The counselee benefits from the counseling by being more pleasing to God. God is glorified through the growth of the believer. Those are eight important components in biblical counseling. Any questions or thoughts at this point? So what I've done is I've started out with just counsel in the Bible. The point is, do we want to give God's counsel, whole counsel? And I've taken us to its problem-centered discipleship. It's a private ministry of the word. It's the problems. I've taken you to the fact that it's local church-centered. It's God using a person, help another person become more like Jesus and solve their problems in a way that pleases him. And we've talked about it, speaking the truth in love. Now, other forms of ministry, how's it connect? Biblical counseling is problem-centered discipleship. Discipleship is knowing Christ better. Biblical counseling is solving their problems biblically. Mentoring is modeling faith and life. Those are all important ministries in the church. But they're slightly distinctives. We need disciplers who can take a new baby and help them grow. We need people who the church is equipped to help people with their problems. Sometimes, as Titus talks about, in the Titus 2-3 model, the older women being at models or mentors or examples to the younger women. So all are important ways of helping people. Have any of you had a good discipleship relationship with somebody who took you and really discipled you?
The way she did, the love, the evil that she did, she never, that I can remember, escaped today with his little friends. She's the one of my two girls, or my son, she took the two girls into her home, and they are teenagers. I don't know how to do that. And so we do example, and she applied the word of God very directly, emphasis, but in that love. Anything she needed for that woman. I mean, I'm from Colombia, South America, so that was a factor for her. We talk about today. And the things that she say stay in my heart up to today. It's the way she modeled that. Because it's all about the true love. Be able to understand where the person comes from. I come from a very culture that is not too much. The girl is small. Control, manipulation, and the way we do things is different. But she was able to immerse in my culture. And she never said, the way you do things here, she never made it plain at all. Oh, we are, one time I made it, did you ever hear the Bible say that when you go to Rome, you do what Romans do? But I was using a very specific situation. But that I keep that in.
So what'd she say? If she had a positive relationship? What were the elements of it?
Friendship, love.
Another important word. Discipleship, another important word. Teaching what? Okay, there's an important word that she said that was been missing.
Example,
but another important word. Mentoring, but she did what? She spoke what? She spoke the truth in love. Anyone else care to share about a discipleship experience you had?
I know people that have really good prayer life and spend all their day praying all the time.
But has anyone discipled you?
Yeah. Go ahead. I was going to say, I used to go to Sunday Bible studies with some people on the north side. So our teacher died and we were kind of scared. But that, they set really good examples, and I was so impressed with their ability to pray and the spirit. I was fascinated by it. I never forgot that.
What do you say? What was positive in that relationship? A few words. But there was another two important words they said. Learn from their
mistakes.
That's not what he said. He learned from their
examples.
And especially in the area of prayer. Did we miss anything?
No, that was it. They were prayer warriors.
Yeah, okay.
I don't know what to say. I just,
yeah.
You know, it's just wonderful to understand that God hears you and you can actually have a relationship with Him when nobody else is around.
Yeah.
I'm glad you got drawn up. Many people decide when they upgrade to the Baptist home. So, from my pastor, Doug Brown, and the family of Brian's bride, that may not be my life. But, my dad and my uncle, they came to that church. I mean, they've always, I love it, you know. It's always been the truth. I mean, Craig, how are you supposed to do it? But, I could always call him. Go around. No matter where I was at, he would show up. And he would tell me what I need to do biblically, what I don't need to do biblically. I'm just example after example. And I was lucky to have that, so I kept running away from it.
Well, praise God. They planted roots that are growing today.
I was going to say, too, that the leader, his name was Ed Boyles, he had a rare disease, and he was studied by a lot of people all over the world to study it. And if they asked him, do you need counsel? You know you're dying. He said, no. Well, he got to witness all these people, and I just found that kind of fascinating.
Yeah.
And I wish he was still alive. I really enjoyed those weekends at his house.
Amen. Praise the Lord, you're back. My wife went through an 8-year journey of ovarian cancer. And we got to witness to a lot of people on that journey of our faith and hope in Christ. Going back to our brother, Brian, what did he say? What was the essence of what made the impact of those people in his life positive? They took time with him in love. I believe children spell love, T-I-M-E. Spend time with me. And there's a world of hurting people out there that just want someone to spend time with them. And when you do that, Brother Philip, then you've opened the door to share God's love with them and what Christ did for them. What else stood out in your mind? Is he? They spent time with him. They spoke truth to him.
What did you say that you are able to get harvest?
Yeah, they planted it.
Yeah.
Yes. That was the other key word I heard was examples. What is biblical counseling? You've got a sheet there with four numbers on it. Tell me what it is. Talk to me. Hopefully I stirred up your mind. Now it's time to help me press. Give me back some of what you picked up. Well, I've made about 4 points about what biblical counseling is. So.
It's advice given according to Scripture.
Okay. And one more word, important word there. Maybe three important words. And brother, where's that pin? Where's that overhead pin? Or that on? Okay, thank you. I guess that's fine. It's advice.
Advice. But sinners, not an artist here, but sinners in the Bible. But there's some other important elements that we haven't talked about yet that were in our definitions. Say again, sister.
God's counsel.
God's counsel. Okay, God's counsel. That's God's counsel. But then we have a person here, and we have a person here. But who's doing the communicate?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit is speaking to this person, taking the word to convict this person.
That person grow in the knowledge of Christ.
They grow in the knowledge. Knowledge of God's grace. They grow in faith. They grow in obedience. This is all done in the context of the local church. Anything else stands out in your mind? We could say to the glory of God and the edification of the disciples. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else that stands out in your mind? For wisdom. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And it's amazing to me that when I'm counseling, I ask the Lord to guide me and use me as we start the session. Verses I hadn't thought about for years come to mind as he deems are important. It says that he'll bring all things to remembrance. It's an exciting experience for me to be counseling others because the Holy Spirit is all over it. And it's exciting to watch him work. If you, there's this little blurb here called Biblical Theory Based Practices and Vocabularies. We're not psychologists or mental health counselors. We're not licensed by the state to practice psychological or mental health counseling and use their concepts and techniques. We're disciples of Jesus Christ who, through the church, under the leadership of the pastor and guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, use the Bible, the Word of God, to speak to the heart of the people for the purpose of helping them be more pleasing to God and solve their problems in a biblical way. Therefore, we have our own distinctive relationship style, theory base, and practices and vocabulary. Because through the years, psychologists have borrowed from the Bible concepts, there may be similarities in some concepts and practices. We discourage the use of psychological concepts and vocabulary. I'm not a trying to be a psychologist here. I'm not trying to be a mental health counselor. I'm simply a follower of Jesus Christ who wants to help other followers be better followers and through that process get help for their problems. I don't know if he's got passed out. Maybe I'll have to pick it up next week, but printed off some sheets called Prophetic Ministry. I think I may have them all right here. And I'll bring them next week. But I printed off some sheets that talk about this word, nutheteo. Which is in the New Testament, and I'll bring them next week because I don't see them here. Okay, now I need a volunteer. Okay, good. I want you to take this little stool up here and sit over there. Mm-hmm. Just sort it out here. Where they can see you and I can see you, please. You just volunteered to be counseled. What's a problem you'd like to be counseled about?
Sometimes words come out of my mouth when I get somebody to cuss me off or something. I don't know what you're
thinking. And if you want, you can volunteer not to be counseled. Or you can.
I can make something up.
Somebody cuts in line.
I prefer it to be a real problem you're facing with, but if you don't have one, you can make something up.
I have a lot of problems. Sometimes, I do that sometimes, but I quickly get peace. Was that what you're supposed to be doing right now? I could stay more focused. I have a problem staying focused sometimes.
Okay. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for Brother Philip and your wonderful work of grace in his life, his burden for the lost. As we think about this topic, just meet us tonight through your Holy Spirit, using your word to encourage him and help him. As we become vessels of your love to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Tell me more. When you say stay focused, what do you mean?
I'm reading through my Bible, and I'll do through the Bible. Well, I'll get distracted. I'll read something, and I'm reading. I'm not studying, right? And my reading will turn into a study instead of reading. You know, like I'll get over like in Genesis, and it says Noah got on the ark. Didn't Jesus say something about Noah? Then I'll flip over there and sort of study over there, and then I'll get further down. Okay, I'm reading again, and then it'll get we're like, okay, and he sent the animals out two by two, and I was like, oh, didn't Jesus send the disciples out two by two? Then I flip over there, and then I just slowed down my whole process. Well, I was trying my goal, you know. I had a goal. My goal was to read the Bible, and then I got myself distracted. And I started studying instead of reading my Bible, which, you know, I'm like in Exodus now, where I should be halfway through it, you know, because
I get distracted and want to study instead of read.
Okay.
My phone.
Let's
You do your Bible in something.
Let's
Well, I'm supposed to read it too. I'm not supposed to just study it. I'm supposed to read it through.
Well, one of the things that happens is people jump to advice giving, or they jump to conclusion. And rather than say it doesn't have a problem, let's explore the problem just a bit more. Why do you see this as a problem, not a blessing?
Well, because I was advised to read my Bible this year by my pastor. I'm in a church which is the ground and pillar of truth, and my pastor was given authority over me by God to oversee my spiritual growth. So I should do that. I should take the advice of my pastor seriously. So I should read through my Bible. And but I should do both. I should read my Bible and study my Bible. See, then I'm being a little I'm slacking too on top of it. Because I have study time also, but I turn my reading time into study time because I get distracted.
Okay, let me.
I don't really see the problem.
Well, it slowed me down.
This is what I. Let me just say, first of all, there's no temptation such as common to man, and I have the same problem. I get easily distracted. And so I can identify frustrations and joys of that. Joys when you make all these discoveries. The frustrations that you got distracted. What I hear you saying is you're viewing this as a problem because it's interfering with God's plan for your life, which is to read the Bible through this year as guided by your pastor who Christ has put you under right now.
Right.
There is a Bible verse. Have you ever heard of it? 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5. Let me read it to you. Probably we'll recognize it when I read it. It's not one of the more familiar ones, but it's one that God's people know. And it talks, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And I have to use this one a lot. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what I've had to do, Brother Brian, is, Brother Philip, excuse me, I have a discipleship list of things to do, and Satan will bombard me with sidetracking thoughts. Some of them are good thoughts. So I have to make a note of them and refuse. I have to cast down the imagination and the thought. It takes after that. Just make a note of it and stay focused where God has me. You hear me saying?
Just chasing the rabbit, the proverbial rabbit, I could stop, I could make a note of it, and continue with my task. I get distracted in church sometimes because I preach, and my preacher will be preaching, and he'll give me a piece of information, and I'll look at that piece of information, oh man, I got a whole sermon there. And then I get distracted for a second by that, and I was like, oh, no, I got to pay attention. And I'm back to paying attention, and I don't know, I have a ping pong ball of thought.
Has anyone ever told you that you have attention deficit disorder?
Yeah, I've been diagnosed with it.
Yeah.
I'm very familiar with that.
Yeah.
And in God's providence, like so many things in life, that's a phenomenon that has both blessings and curses.
Yeah.
You're very sensitive to your environment, which is a huge blessing. But it's challenging because you can get everywhere. Yeah, you can get distracted.
And actually, it's a big distraction. It's been a setback because I've been sick for 12 years, and I think I was supposed to be here a long time ago. Now that I'm sitting here, you know, hindsight's 20/20. But we come out of the church. Me and Brother Aaron Adams started the church at my friend's house. God gave him a position, the pastor, at another church in Indianapolis. We went there. He started pastoring. I was discipleship there, and eventually we met Brother Campbell, and we would go out with him, and I probably should have headed that way then, but I was in my heart, I just didn't want to. I didn't want to be with my friend. I wanted to be with my friend. I really should have been here a long time ago.
Okay, let's go back to the not being distracted for a second before we deal with that other issue. Satan tempts us all in different ways. In God's providence, your temptation centers in being distracted. So that's the battle you have to fight.
Yeah.
And so when these thoughts enter your mind, you have to cast them down and bring every thought into obedience of Christ. The Lord, is this a divine distraction that you're bringing my way right now? Or is this a satanic distraction that's going to hinder me from doing what you want me to do? And Holy Spirit won't let you know it is. Sometimes a distraction may be of God. But sometimes Satan will use that to keep you from accomplishing the things that God wants you to do. But the word will help you. Because as you bring every thought in captive obedience of Christ, if it's a worry thought, you know Christ wants you to put that off. And now you've kind of seen how this happens to you. And that's wonderful. Because now you've seen what happens. You're reading the Bible. What's a task you want to accomplish? You believe that God wants you to accomplish it. He gave it to you through your pastor. And you're very curious, which is wonderful. And when you, before you chase the curiosity, you need to pray and say, Lord, is this something you want me to do? Or is this condition that I have because I'm hurt suit? Which one is it, Lord? And he'll let you know whether it's a good thing or whether it's something that is just getting you off course.
So I should pray for discernment more often.
Mm-hmm. Before you chase the rabbit, pray and discern. Hey, Lord, is this something that you brought to my attention? Is this a satanic interruption?
Like sound counsel.
We'll pray that God gives you grace, yes, or Holy Spirit enabling to practice it. Now, biblical counselors are famous for homework. And so, how many chapters are you trying to read this week?
Oh, went through the whole book.
Okay. Well, sometimes, let me give you a little breakdown. You can read the Bible through in a year if you read 23 chapters a week. And so, do you have a reading plan?
No.
What's your time frame for reading the Bible through? Is it 2018 or is it 2018-2019? What's your?
I'd like to at least have it finished before the end of the year.
2018.
Not my first time through the Bible, but you know I need to. Because I get distracted and I want to do things and forget other things I've memorized. And once I've memorized new things, and then I needed those things that I lost the memory of, and it comes up.
Okay.
But I probably do need a more solid plan and to stick to the plan. That would probably be better for me.
I would encourage you to talk to your pastor and say, you challenged me to read the Bible through. Can you give me a plan that might help me?
Well, we actually did. We do have a plan. So this is kind of hypothetical.
Okay. You know? Okay, yeah, good.
Same thing, 23 chapters a week.
Okay.
I read through the Bible in a year. I read a little faster than that.
Yeah, that's okay.
And sometimes I don't have to slow, since I've read through the Bible before. In certain parts, I don't have to slow down. Mm-hmm. Like my first and third time through, I had to slow down through things. Well, what did that say?
Yeah.
That's a new word. I hadn't seen that word before. I need to stop and look it up. And as many times, sometimes I still have to. Mm-hmm. I can't retain all of that.
No, well, I don't think God expects you to. I think this is my understanding. You read the Bible, you memorize Scripture, you meditate on Scripture, you place it in your heart. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit brings it to remember.
If it's what needs to be said at the time,
yeah,
I'll pop right up.
Yeah. Well, no. You said you're talking about an experience. I'm talking about a promise. The promise is that if we meditate on God's word and read it and study it, that the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance when we need it. So, yes, it's an experience you've had. But it's also a promise to cling to. So when you don't always, so one of Satan's lies is, why are you reading the Bible? You don't remember it.
Yeah.
Well, you don't understand, Satan. I place it here where the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind when I need it.
Hide it in my heart.
You hide it in your heart. And then when the Holy Spirit needs it, it's there. So you've got a plan. That's wonderful. Then I'll pray that God will give you grace to work your plan. So next week I check on you and you can say, yes, I read my 23 chapters this week.
Hopefully, yeah. I should be at Exodus by then.
Okay.
Has Chuck 23 chapters a week or a day?
No, it's if you want to read the Bible through in a year, if one formula is 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. But it comes down to 23 chapters a week. For me, Sunday's a busy day, so it's better for me to read my 5 some other time.
I tend to jump about the Psalms and I love the New Testament.
Well, sometimes I'll go back in the Old Testament. I'm trying to there's several things I'm trying to practice. One is scripture memory, and I have a bunch of coverage I try to go through, and the Psalms. I have several Psalms I'm trying to memorize. But then I read the Bible through. But I'm also trying to do some in-depth study. Now, another method God has had me use in time past has been to read a book several times. And that has been very helpful. So I'm trying to balance those things. But so I read the Bible through and I study it. And I memorize and meditate on it. Because you can read it through and not meditate on it. And so it takes all of those things to really grow. So, just a minute. Yes, go ahead.
Is good for those of us that with HDHD, to read a portion in those 23 verses, like the Old Testament, then a portion of the Psalms, a portion of Proverbs, then a portion of the New Testament. Is that help? Because we like to go back and forth.
I think that there was a man named John Law who wrote a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And every 3 hours, he started out with the law. And then the next 3 hours, the historical books. And the next 3 hours, the poetry. By the time he ended the day, he was in the epistles. But he read so much each day in each section. I've done that. I've also done it straight through. I think it's a matter of how the Lord leads you for a particular time. But I think for a person that might get distracted and like variety, that might be a good approach. But that's something you have to figure out. So my brother.
Oh, yeah. This happened in the New Testament. Yeah. So yeah. I believe he get excited, so he wanted to search.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Thank you, first of all, for sharing. And I'm going to close in prayer. And so I'm going to ask you if you got your 23 chapters read. I'm also going to ask you if you took some time to study. And so if you keep a sheet of paper handy and write down thoughts that come up you want to go back and study, that'd be great. Instead of doing it right then, you know, finish your reading and then go back. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for the chance to be here tonight with this group. Thank you for our brother who is brave enough to come forward and talk about an issue that he faces. We just pray that you'll give him much grace to stop and pray and to say, Lord, is this distraction from you or not? If it's from you, to go for it. If it's not from you, to stay focused. Give him grace to do that. We ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You brought up another issue that we'll bring up next week about the regrets. And we'll talk about that next time.
You should have numbered these papers.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm all mixed up probably.
We're not really regretting of it. You know, I'm here now.
Yes, amen. And that's the important thing. Any other questions before we dismiss in prayer? Oh, it's my privilege. I was praising the Lord for the chance to be here. Let's close in prayer then.
Yeah.
Father, we just commit this week into your hands and we pray that you give the students time to review these papers and just to look at what is biblical counseling, to write down some thoughts that are important for them. Father, I pray that you will help them with their memory verse and the meditation on it. You'll help them with the listening exercises and in life this week. Help them to practice really listening to people. Their children, their husbands, their family members, their work associates, their neighbors. And Father, grow us in being full of goodness, full of knowledge, able to instruct. In Jesus' name, amen.